God's word to us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 is, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." We are in those last days prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And that means perilous times are upon us. What makes these times so perilous? Paul answers this for Timothy in verses 2 through 5 of 2 Timothy 3. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof." We are also told in verses 12 and 13 of 2 Timothy 3, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." This too makes these last days perilous or dangerous for the true church of Jesus Christ. But there is more. This is found in a passage that we are going to consider today, in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 through 5. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things." The time will come, we are told in these verses, in the last days, when people will not hold fast to sound doctrine anymore, but will turn from the truth unto fables. But how is the phenomenon of our text so perilous? How is the occurrence of many turning away from truth to fables so dangerous or threatening to us, the church? Because all of this takes place within the sphere of the church itself. Everything of which we read in chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy concerning the last times takes place in the church. And this is what makes these things so perilous for the true church of Christ. The "they" of these chapters does not refer to the wicked world outside of the church. It refers to many within the church. In the church, there will be those who have a form of godliness, but will deny the power of it. In the church, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. They will turn from the truth and to fables. They will have itching ears and will heap to themselves false teachers. And that's why we're going to consider the warning of God's word in this passage here in 2 Timothy 4 today. In all things, we are called upon to watch. Sound doctrine. Give me good, sound doctrine. That is what I like to go to church to hear. Doctrine. That's something that is heard less and less of today, isn't it? Rather, it is more often heard, "Give me good practical preaching, and please do not make that too long. Tell me how I must live. This is all I need to hear." Those who preach doctrine, their services are dead. There's no spirit, no life to them. "For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine." Such is the word of God that we consider today. Paul uses the term doctrine a number of times in this chapter and the preceding one. We find it in verses 10 and 16 of chapter 3 and in verses 2 and 3 in the chapter we consider also today. Chapter 3, the word doctrine is used in the same context as the word truth. We see that in verses 7 and 8 in particular. We find the term doctrine also in the same context as the Scripture. We find that in verse 16 of chapter 3. And the same is true in chapter 4. In our text, it is synonymous once again with the truth. "The time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, and they shall turn their ears away from the truth." In every instance here in Paul's letter to Timothy, the whole idea of doctrine takes on a very positive and a very good connotation. So what then is doctrine according to this Word of God? Sound doctrine is, in the first place, the truth. Now, the truth is that which is opposed to lie. Truth is right as opposed to wrong. Truth is the correct perception of things. It is reality. It is fact as opposed to that which is the incorrect perception of things, that which is contrary to fact. Truth is not relative, as so many today say. It is not something for one person and another thing for another person. Truth is the objective standard of everyone's life. It is the norm. It is the one constant that stays the same for every person and every age. It is what is right and good, morally and ethically correct. That is truth. And we know, too, that in order to find what is good and right, we must turn to God. After all things were created by Him and for Him. He sets the standard for what is right and wrong. He sets the standard for what is truth. And that is true because God is truth. He is truth in Himself. He is a God of all truth because in Him there is no sin, there is no error, there is no shadow of turning. He is pure perfection. Well, if God is truth, then He also determines for us as creatures what is right and what is wrong. Even if we do not like it, which many do not, it does not matter. God is creator, and He determines what is right and what is wrong for His creatures. And God makes that truth known to us, too. He speaks the truth to us. And that Word of God which He speaks to us becomes truth. The Word of God speaks to us. That Word that God speaks to us is recorded for us right in the Holy Scriptures. In other words, God's Word is truth. So, when the Word of God here in 2 Timothy 4 speaks of truth, then it is speaking in reality in the second place about God's Word, the Scriptures. In the Scriptures is contained the truth. And when this passage we consider today is considered, then it is with respect to the truth. There will be those who turn away from the truth. Or, there will be those who turn away from the Word of God, the Scriptures. And yet we find in 2 Timothy 3:16 that there is also a distinction yet between doctrine and the Scripture. The Bible is not a ready-made handbook on doctrine after all. It is not a systematic theology book. The Bible contains doctrines. In fact, all doctrine is found in the Scriptures. But the Bible itself is not a doctrinal treatise. And this is why the church is, to use Paul's words in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the pillar and the ground of truth. Because, you see, God has entrusted the Scriptures to His church. And through that Holy Spirit, He guides that church in the way of truth. This is where the whole idea of doctrine comes in. In her preaching, the church is preaching, and in her writings, she teaches or instructs in the Word of God. She does that systematically, gleaning from the Bible and writing down oftentimes the truth. The truth about God, the truth about Christ, the truth about man, the truth about salvation, the truth about the church, the truth about what will happen in the last days. As the church does this, the truth becomes known as doctrine or the teachings of Scripture. This is the importance, by the way, of confessions or creeds. They set forth the truth of God's Word in a systematic way. They reveal the doctrines of the Bible as opposed to the heresy of evil men and seducers. So that is doctrine. Doctrine is the systematic setting forth of the truth of Holy Scripture. Sound doctrine is good, therefore. In fact, that word sound doctrine means healthy doctrine. That is edifying, instructional, good for admonition, good for comfort, good for the daily life of God's people. Healthy doctrine. And we emphasize this, just as the passage does. We emphasize sound doctrine because there is also unsound or sickly doctrine that can be taught and often is taught in the church. This is false doctrine. doctrine that is also taught in the sphere of the church, but which is promoted in the place of and masquerading as truth. Paul speaks of evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived as the end of time approaches. These men are oftentimes men of prominence and men of authority in the church. They can be elders and deacons, or ministers, or missionaries, or professors of theology. But whoever these men are, and whatever place these men may occupy, one thing characterizes them. These men teach. They are teachers. They actively promote, not sound doctrine now, but false doctrine. To use the word used in this passage, they teach fables. Or perhaps a better translation would be myth. They teach myth. A myth is an imaginary story conceived by superstitious men and used to lend credence to their religious system. Myths are imaginary stories about gods, or the creation of this world, or natural events, or man's life and destiny. All of these used to support one's idolatrous beliefs. We have almost all heard of the Greek and the Roman myths concerning their gods, Zeus and Apollos or Venus or Mercury and so on. Paul uses that word myth in this passage to describe the heretical teachings that often come in the garb of sound doctrine. And that, I would say, is a good term to describe the heresies prevalent today. They are myths. Made-up stories of the foolish, sin-darkened minds of false teachers. Stories about a weak God, a weak Christ, and myths about all-powerful man and his evolution. That is what we are hearing today. False teachers teach the imaginary stories which make our sovereign God into a beggar, or make our almighty Savior into the greatest humanitarian, but certainly not the Son of God who comes to save from sin. Imaginary stories that make of sinful man one who has all the reason in the world to think positively of himself, even while he's walking in his sin, mind you. Imaginary stories about this creation and this universe as it has evolved over millions of years. And so the fables go on. Teachers of this sort have always been around throughout history and have always led many away from the truth into the lie. Yet Paul tells Timothy, here in this passage, that the time will come when they, that is now, the members within the Church Institute in general, that they will no longer endure sound doctrine. They who have a form of godliness but deny the power of it in their lives will turn away from the truth and follow after these fables. And this will happen to the extent that there will be very few faithful left in this world. It will be as in the days of Noah, that only an elect remnant according to grace will yet exist in this world. How does Isaiah put it? The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Oh, there will always be the church, remember. There will be faithful pastors and teachers who uphold the truth. We still will find certain church institutes who exhort with sound doctrine. But the Word of God in this passage we consider today tells us that in the end times, many members of the church will have itchy ears. And all this means is people in the church will grow tired of the old, old story of Jesus and salvation for sinners. That just simply is no longer exciting enough for them. It will not be entertaining enough for them. They will desire to hear something new, something different that tickles their fancy. They will tire of the gospel and want to hear something different, something that will scratch their itchy ears, something that will arouse their emotions, something that will make them feel good about themselves. No longer will they desire to hold fast, that is, no longer will they desire to maintain, no longer will they desire to endure sound doctrine, but they will desire something new. They will desire a myth. Oh yes. That's what they want, something new, an exciting twist on the Bible. And these teachers, who are false teachers, remember, will always be there, and they will give them exactly what they want to hear. They will want to follow after fables with all the enthusiasm and zeal of recent converts to a newfound teaching. Now look around and observe. Is this the spirit that has taken hold of our church world today? Don't close your eyes now to what God's Word teaches us here. It is frightening how the trend in almost every, not every, mind you, but almost every major denomination is away from the truth toward the myths of heresy. Churches that do not emphasize doctrine anymore. Churches that claim that doctrine separates men and that we may not emphasize anything, but that we must just emphasize that which we can all agree upon. All we want is to have a great moral influence on society. No negatives. Doctrines divide. We accept all doctrines. And they'll boast about their self-help programs. They'll boast about the fact that they can, through the gospel, make you rich and give you earthly prosperity and happiness in this world. Doctrine. Who cares about doctrine? We make you feel good about yourselves. It is frightening that few churches are exempted. So many seem to be infected with the myth disease. Look at what they make of God. Look at what they make of Jesus Christ. Look at what they do with the Scriptures. Boasting themselves to be wise, they say of the Scriptures that God's Word is myth. And what they teach is truth. That trend in the church world today is catching on. Make the Bible and what it says to be myth. Creation? Fall into sin? The flood? All myths, they say. And people with their itchy ears listen with delight and follow after that false doctrine. But what is striking is what will happen because of these itchy ears of unbelievers within the church. After their own lusts, we are told here in 2 Timothy, after their own lusts, they heap up unto themselves teachers. After their own sinful cravings, that is, their loathing of sound doctrine, their loathing of truth, and after their own desire for myth, they heap up teachers. Heap up. That surely is a descriptive way to describe the activity of those with itchy ears. They heap up, that is, they gather in piles teachers. And that too describes what seems to be happening today. These members who are not content with the truth anymore are also discontent with teachers and preachers who insist on proclaiming the truth. And since these members have slowly gained a majority in the church and are very vocal, they begin to win the day. And they defy and they despise that faithful preacher of the gospel who will make a stand on truth. They challenge those who insist on sound doctrine, and those who maintain it weakly are forced to give in and follow them. And they begin to heap up, gather in important places and positions in the church, false teachers, missionaries, professors, ministers of the gospel, elders and deacons, Christian school teachers, and so on. They all begin to teach myths. It really does not matter what myth. Everyone has the right to believe what he wants, after all. Everything is tolerated but the truth. It's happening. And that's why Paul adds in the first phrase of verse 5, "But watch thou in all things." That word "watch" here in this phrase has a rich meaning as well. It means, first of all, that we are called upon to observe this phenomenon that is taking place in the church. We may not close our eyes to this and ignore it. As the children of the light and of the day, The coming of Christ must not overtake us as a thief. We must be watching and prepared for Christ's return. And this is true because we must observe the times and the seasons, the signs of the coming of Christ. So we are told to observe this sign too. We ought to be preparing ourselves, even now, for the coming of Jesus Christ. But while we do, we are also told not to fret and worry. You know, this can be a natural result when we look at the distressing things going on in the church world of today. This is why we also find in the word watch in verse 5 a command to remain calm and circumspect. We ought not to panic. We ought not to cringe in fear. We must view all these things circumspectly. And we must take an even approach to them. What must be our reaction to the warning of this word of God? Radical reaction? Wild and reckless antagonism and resistance to what's happening? No. The church and its faithful pastors and teachers are called upon to preach the word in season and out of season. God's people are called upon to hear the preaching of the word of God and to gather in His church, though it may be small. Listen to the preaching and do not follow after every teacher who comes along, but follow after those who preach the truth. That's our calling as God's people. And it's our calling to teach that to our children too. Sound doctrine. Christ comes. Let us watch in all things. Let's come before God in prayer. Father in heaven, teach us more and more to watch the signs that are transpiring about us in the church as well as in creation and in this world in order that we can be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. May we not give in, Father, to the false teachings and the false teachers that are so prevalent in the world today. Give unto us faithfulness to Thy cause and Thy kingdom. Continue to watch over us and guard and preserve Thy church in this world. For Jesus' sake, we ask these things. Amen.